Good evening to all of you. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this evening. First of all, I'd like to say that the five congregations of the brethren that we work with in South Africa have all asked us to give you their greeting. That's from Phoenix, Shellcross, Unit 9, Silver Glen, and Pietermaritzburg. And the congregation that we worship with at Pinetown have also asked us to thank you and to give you their greeting. Right now, the Pinetown group is having Alan Malone from Kentucky, who's teaching us to sing. And Sandy and I are really unhappy that we are here for that reason, because she doesn't need it, but I do. So I'm hoping that by the time we get home, that they will all be leading singing and singing 100% better than when we were there. This past week, you've had a gospel meeting with Josh Carter, and he spoke about discipleship. And I remember thinking on the first night that he spoke about the cost of discipleship, that was a lesson that I would like to preach when I was over here. So you're going to get a second dose tonight. He talked about a lot of things that I won't speak about, but I want us to concentrate on some of the things that Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17. And to that end, I'd like to read from verse 13 to the end of verse 16. John chapter 17, verse 13 to the end of verse 16. Jesus said to the apostles, to the Lord, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them," and he's talking now about the apostles, "your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray for them that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world." Twice in these few verses, Jesus makes the statement that they were not of the world. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to overlook this truth. And I think sometimes we ignore this truth in our own lives. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But what does that mean? What did Jesus mean when he said that they were not of the world? I think that one of the things that Jesus was talking about is that although we are living in this world, we wear clothes like people do, we eat like they do, we drive cars, we live in houses, we work, we do all those kinds of things like them. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, I believe, is that we don't live like them. We don't behave like them. Our standards are not the same as their standards. Our standards are different. And in all of this, what the Lord is calling for, and what Josh actually pointed out in his lessons over and over again, is that the Lord is calling for change in us. And unless we are willing to, and unless we are changing and do change, heaven will not be our home. The Bible is full of verses that are telling us if we keep living like we do live, or like the people of the world, or as the Gentiles do, as they sometimes, Paul sometimes speaks of it, then we will not inherit eternal life. In Romans chapter 12, also a verse that Josh used, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word "transformed" means to be changed. It's actually only used, that particular word is actually only used four times, once in Matthew and once in Mark, with regard to the transfiguration of Jesus, which is also the meaning of the word, to be transfigured. He was changed. And then Paul uses it here in Romans 12, and he uses it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that we are being transformed, and we ought to be transformed. And in fact, this is a change that is to be taking place constantly. It's not a one-time thing. Jesus often taught his disciples. Sometimes John records that, sometimes Luke and others recorded that they are to be, that they will be hated by the world. I often think about that and wonder why it is that the world doesn't hate us as much as it hated Jesus, as much as it hated the apostles. Jesus told the apostles early on, well, first of all, actually, he told his brothers that the world hates me in John chapter 7. Then later on, he told the disciples that the world will hate you. It will hate you because it hates me, and it hates me because it hates my Father. Then Jesus told them that when you hate others, the ones that he has already told us to love, like father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, and children and friends, when he tells us to hate them, if we don't hate them, we cannot be his disciple. In fact, in Matthew's record of this, about three times Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate. Because that word, I said Matthew, it's actually in Luke's record. Matthew tells us what that term hate actually refers to. It's not like, although the word means to despise somebody or to despise something, that's its literal meaning. Matthew explains that by telling us that if we put these people or things before the Lord, we are not worthy of him. We cannot be his disciple. And to me, that's a terrifying thing, that we would spend our lives, we would work day and night serving the Lord, and yet he would always be second to something that we would prefer to do in this life. We're a very wealthy people, and one of the things that wealth blinds us to is our need for God. It doesn't matter how civilized or wealthy or intelligent or capable we are, we need the Lord. And if we allow any of these things that we are, that we have, that we enjoy in life, to get in the way of our service to the Lord, the Lord says, you are not worthy to be my disciple. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world. Why not? God put us here, and he gave us the world in which to live. But he's not talking about the flowers and the trees and the birds and things of that nature. He's talking about the way of the world. Do not love the way of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. If I love the things of the world more than I love the Lord, I do not love the Lord. Period. At all. The world, the things of the world, is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, but that is not of the Father, he says. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Jesus put it this way, and this is the passage I was referring to earlier in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus said, if a man does not hate his mother and father, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. If he doesn't bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And so whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And sometimes I've heard preachers, and sometimes I have myself said, and temper that statement, that Jesus doesn't expect us to give up everything. But that's actually what he says. And actually that's what the disciples recognize. We have given up everything. I was just thinking earlier this afternoon that Peter and James, John and Andrew gave up a fishing business to follow the Lord. Would you give up your business to just go and preach the word of the Lord? To devote your life to the Lord rather than, as we have to do, and I'm not belittling that, if I have to work for my family, then my time is divided. Although as I work to support my family, I am actually doing what the Lord wanted. But just think about that a step from here. I'm very conscious that people all over the world want the best for their children. And so we provide everything for our children that we possibly can, so that they'll have the best education, they'll have the best opportunities, they'll be able to go to the best schools. And sometimes I think that we devote too much of our time and our energy and our resources to that, and wonder then why, when our children grow up and leave home, they leave the Lord. I remember years ago when we first went to Saraland, where Steve is tonight, one of the men in the congregation who'd been a member there for nearly 30 years said to me one day, he said, "Where have all our young people gone?" Because I didn't know what he meant, because I'd only been there except a few months. And he told me, he said, if they had all stayed, there would be more than 60 young people in this congregation. I had no answer for him then, but over the years I began to see that one of the reasons why those young people were no longer faithful to the Lord, some of them were still in town, some of them were still living there, some of them had moved to other places, but many of them, most of them, had left the Lord. And I wondered why. I saw it in their parents. Their parents were there sitting in the pews week after week, two and three times a week. They were devoted to the Lord, but they were devoted to basketball. They were devoted to football. They were devoted to things of this kind. And when those things came in season, they were following those things. Now, I know that they went to worship most of the time. They went somewhere to worship out of town. But they were not available to the congregation that they were members of. And I believe that that's one of the great reasons why so many young people leave the Lord. We give them education. We give them a good grounding in life. We give them funds. We give them whatever they need in sports, in schooling, we pamper their abilities, but we don't give them the Lord. And people like that don't love the Lord. If they love the Lord, they give the Lord to their children. So that when the children left home, those children remained faithful and raised children who themselves were faithful. I think we have a great deal to answer for. Our greatest legacy as parents is to our children, is to give them a faith that will sustain them through any situation in life. There's not enough money, there's not enough ability there's not enough anything else to give them that will sustain them throughout eternity. Only the Lord will do that. Matthew tells us that Jesus said that he had didn't come to bring peace on the earth. This is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own house. What kind of language is that from a man who is promoting love, who has given us a new level of love for everyone, of love for even our enemies? That's the bedrock of our existence as Christians, is to love others and to love one another and to love the Lord. And yet he's telling us that he's come to set the one I love against me. What does he mean by that? He goes on to say, he who loves father or mother more than me. If I love my wife or my children or my grandchildren or anyone else more than I love the Lord, he is not worthy of me, is what Jesus said. In verse 38, if he doesn't take up his cross and follow after me, he's not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. We find our lives. We lose our lives, first of all, in Christ. When we don't worry about the things of this world. You remember that Paul wrote and he said, we are homeless. We don't have enough to eat. How many of us can actually say that? That I've devoted myself to the Lord so much that I go hungry, that I'm so despised by people of the world that I don't have the things that everybody else has. Read church history, and you see that Christians were deprived of even working and owning anything because they were Christians. And this was punishment not necessarily from the leading authority or the governing authorities, but sometimes from those who called themselves Christians, treated real Christians like that because they despised the way they lived. They despised the standard that they upheld. They despised anyone who taught against them. And yet Jesus said that this is going to happen even in your own family. And I suspect that many of us have family members who don't get along too well together because some have rejected the faith and others have not. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Colossians, gave us a message that demonstrates the drasticness of the change that God has expected of us. When Josh talked about change, it reminded me of this passage, and he actually went to the passage first in Colossians chapter 3. Because here Paul tells us that this change has to be dramatic. It has to be real. It has to be drastic. And he's speaking to Christians, and he says in verse 1, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things which are above, not on things which are on the earth. You notice what he's saying? He's saying exactly what Jesus had said to the apostles in the context of him telling them that you're going to be hated by the world because you're not of the world. He would tell the people of the world, I'm from above, you're from beneath. That's one reason why Jesus was not of this world. And he was telling the apostles, you're not of this world. And the apostles are telling us, we are not of this world either. So if I'm not of this world, but I'm in this world, what is my focus to be? And Paul is telling us right here, it's the same focus that Jesus had. Jesus' focus, when you read the book of John, you'll see over and over and over again, he'll repeat phrases like, I came from God, I've been sent by the Father, I'm going back to the Father, I'm doing the will of the Father, I'm speaking what the Father told me to speak, I judge what the Father told me to judge, I don't do anything that of myself, I do all that the Father tells me to do. His focus was totally fixed on God. It was not on himself. He didn't have anything. He became, and his disciples became like him. They gave up this world so that they might win the world that is to follow. And so their focus was on Christ. And so Paul is telling us, if you've been raised, every one of us here that are Christians, that have been raised to the newness of life, our focus is to be on heaven. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things which are beneath. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he speaks then in verse 5 about how this transformation is to take place and how drastic it is. And the wording that he uses is put to death. Whatever it is that prevents you from serving the Lord, he's saying, kill it. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Take out of your life fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, because the wrath of God is coming on those who practice these things. But we don't do those things, do we? But what about down here in verse 12? Or verse 8 rather. But now you yourselves are to put off. It's not the same word, but it's the same idea. It's you are to take this out of your life completely. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Some years ago, Sandy asked a class of nearly 200 ladies, how many of you lie? And about nearly 200 hands went up. Lying is just a part of life. With most people, from the top of the government to the lowest in the land. But anger and malice and filthy communication out of our mouths and blaspheming the name of the Lord. Sandy and I don't have a TV in South Africa. In fact, we haven't had one for years, but in the flat we're living in, there's a TV, so we've been watching it. And I'm really distressed at how many times I hear people taking the name of the Lord in vain. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't strike them as blaspheming or speaking about or belittling the Lord to take his name in vain. And sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. Oh, we don't use his name. We use another word that gives the same kind of emphasis to what we're saying. But you see what Paul is saying. If your mind is set in heaven, then you give up these things. You take these things out of your life. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot be the disciples of Christ. We are not worthy of him if these things are part of our life. If our life is too wrapped up in them. But the Lord never leaves us with an empty cup. He always fills it up. And so in verse 12 he says, as the elect of God, that's us, that's his people, holy and beloved, put on mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Brethren, when we live like this, we are living in the world, but we are not of the world. It's a drastic change that has to take place. And I know that this is a change that can only take place over a period of time. I wish we could flip a switch and it would be done. But it doesn't work like that. It takes effort. It takes determination. It takes time. It takes concentration. It takes devotion on our part to be able to take these things out of our life. Get out of the habit of doing them. Get out of the habit or the practice of being these kinds of people so that we may honor and glorify the Lord in everything that we do and we say and even the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, he wrote to them and explained to them how it was that they would have this change. And again, he emphasizes the drasticness of that change when he says that we have died. It's such a sad thing to see how many people who call themselves Christians have actually not died to the things that we've just read about here. They've not died to fornication. They've not died to anger. They've not died to malice. They've not died to lying. They've not died to stealing. And yet, we still call ourselves Christians. Paul says that we must die to sin so that we can be raised to a new life. And I think sometimes that we forget that that is actually what the process that has taken place with all of us that have become Christians. We got a new life. We've had a second chance. And sometimes we're inclined to waste that. I think in closing, the Apostle Paul put it so beautifully in the Galatian letter when he was trying to encourage them and strengthen them to walk in the ways of the Lord. He said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, using himself as an example, excuse me, that we have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being this. No, that is not the word. I said Galatians 2 and I'm reading in Ephesians. Sorry. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified. Paul had taken this to heart. And when you think about the Apostle Paul and all that Paul had, all that Paul was, all that Paul was going to be in society, this was a man on the rise. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was devoted to the Lord. Or so he thought. He was just devoted to the wrong thing. And sometimes when we are devoted to the wrong thing, it is hard for us to understand and appreciate the necessity of changing and being devoted to the right thing, which is the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And he told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, I have given it all up. He gave up what he was. He gave up what he had to wander around the world preaching the gospel to save the souls of men and women. What an example. But he was only following in the footsteps of Jesus. And so I'd like to leave the question with you tonight for you to answer. Are you following in the footsteps of Jesus? Am I really following in the footsteps of Jesus? Am I truly of this world or am I not? Do I love the world or do I love the Father? Have I given up self or hung on to some self? Am I following the Lord or am I following another path? May God help us to understand and to appreciate how serious it is that we learn to love the Lord, that we learn to love the Lord more than we love anything or anyone else or anything else in this life. If you're not a Christian, the invitation song will be sung to invite you to come and to declare that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian already, but you have not been following the Lord as you ought to, and you want to make a change, come and let the brethren know what you want done. They will pray for you, they will help you, they will strengthen you, and more important, the Lord will forgive you. While together we stand to sing.